Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 26. In verse 41, the Word of God says, "Watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, you want to have a successful life. You want to have a happy life. You want things to go well for you in your life. One of the things you absolutely must understand, if that is to take place, is how to deal with temptation. Temptation will come. I can promise you that. Temptation is not sin. Where it becomes sin is when you do the wrong thing with temptation. Then it can turn into sin. But temptation in and of itself is not sin. You have to recognize temptation for what it is. Because if you don't recognize temptation for what it is, the outcome can be very bad. If you do recognize temptation for what it is, in the end, you can end up better off than you would have had you never gone through that experience. Temptation in and of itself is not wrong. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus himself was tempted. That means it's not sin to be tempted. Now, there's a source to the temptation, a progression to the temptation, and a solution to the temptation. In James 1:13, the Word of God says that nobody is tempted by God. No one. We can never say, God is tempting me. God doesn't tempt. That's one of the things that God will never do. If you are being tempted, you know with absolute certainty that it's not God. In Matthew 4:4, only Satan is the tempter. So if there is temptation, there is somebody behind it. Satan is the one who's behind it. Now, this is how it works. Satan is very clever. He's very stealthy. That means he kind of sneaks around. He doesn't want you to know he's there. Now, I'm not saying be afraid of Satan. You already have the victory over Satan. He can't touch you. What he can do is lie to you. And he can try to get you to do things you would not otherwise want to do. So he's very, very clever. He sneaks around trying to do things without people knowing he's there. What he'll do is he'll whisper. Satan has no voice, but he can still communicate. If you have a dog, you know what I'm talking about. They'll look at you and you know exactly what they're saying. Well, there is a form of communication that doesn't use words. We call that projection. So what Satan does, it's kind of like a whisper. You can't hear it, but it's very clear. And he projects, he kind of approaches you, and all of a sudden there's a communication. You can hear him with your mind. We're used to hearing things in our ears. But Satan you can hear in your mind. Just like a dog, when they're looking at you, you don't hear them with your ears. You hear them in your mind because you know automatically what they're saying. What people will do is think that Satan's projection, Satan's communication, what he's saying is their own thought. It's not. And the reason why they think it's their own thought is because they automatically, when he does that, receive what he's saying, but it's in their own mental voice. You know how when you think you hear it, but you don't hear it with your ears, you hear it in your mind? But there's a voice in your head. Everybody has this, and it's simply the voice of your thoughts. And so you're thinking about something, and it's almost like a conversation or somebody speaking to you in your own mind, except you recognize it that it's you that's doing the speaking because it's your thoughts, your mind, and you can hear your own voice in your head. That's what Satan can use. When he projects, because he's using our mind, he's speaking to our mind, it sounds like our own voice. The trouble is, it's not our voice, but we think sometimes that it is our voice. And because we think it's our voice, we try to deal with ourselves. Nobody wants to give in to temptation. But if we're fighting in the wrong way, the temptation will sometimes win. And so what he'll do, he'll get us to use our own mental voice so that we fight ourselves. We try to resist ourselves. And we end up chasing our tail, so to speak. We run around in circles. We're trying to resist ourselves. And the more we resist ourselves, the stronger it becomes, because the more we focus on it. And ultimately, you're going to go where you look. Satan gets us to be so occupied with the temptation, trying to fight it, thinking we're fighting ourselves, that ultimately we just give up because it gets to be too difficult. And when people do that, they can enter into whatever that temptation is. It doesn't matter what exactly the temptation is. Temptation always works pretty much the same way. And so he'll get us occupied fighting ourselves, whatever it is, and that way he gets us to be weak against the temptation. The first thing you need to do is you need to realize the temptation doesn't come from you. You're the target. You're not the source. When a temptation comes, there is a source. The source is the devil. He is the tempter. Now, don't be condemned by that. Don't feel guilty about it. Don't feel like there's something wrong with you. Like I said, Jesus himself was tempted. And there was certainly nothing wrong with him. So the fact that the temptation comes is not sin. You're not doing anything wrong. Actually, often temptation comes when you're doing things right. Because Satan doesn't want you to do things right. He wants you to do things wrong. And if you're doing things right, he's going to become more active to try to trip you up. Don't be afraid of that. Again, you have the victory. And even if you happen to stumble or fall, or even if you give in to the temptation, God has a plan how to get you back out. So it's not going to be a permanent problem, but for a little while, you may have some unpleasant results that you'd rather not have in your life. He's going to project to you. He's going to make it sound like your own voice. Recognize it's not you. Recognize that it's not your thought, that somebody is speaking to you in your voice. Now in James 1:14, the next verse, it says, "But every man, when he is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." You have this thing called an old sin nature. An old sin nature is something every human being has. We got it from Adam and Eve. When they fell, when they failed in the garden, when Satan tricked them and they sinned in the garden, that actually changed them physically. And they developed what's called a sin nature. In other words, left to themselves, things don't always go well in their thinking. They might, for example, see a $5 bill on the ground, knowing who dropped it, and be very tempted to take it themselves, because, hey, I could use $5. See, that's the result of a sin nature. Or maybe people will lie. Well, that's the result of a sin nature. Babies cry when there's really nothing wrong. Well, that's the result of a sin nature. Nobody teaches kids to do something wrong, but they sometimes do it anyway. Well, that's the sin nature. It's in our DNA. It's been passed through the generations all the way to us. We all have one. That's going to stay with you as long as you're alive on earth. When you go to heaven, you don't have it anymore. That's one of the nice things about heaven. We get rid of our sin nature. But so long as you're on earth, you're going to be wrestling with the sin nature. Don't feel guilty. You didn't do it. But you do have it. That's the target of temptation. Cookies on the table. And your mother says, "Don't eat the cookies before dinner." And you are very tempted to eat the cookies. That's the target of the sin nature. The sin nature said, "Take the cookie." And my mom said, "I can't take the cookie." Take the cookie. You see, that's tempting the sin nature. That's how it works. Whatever it is, that's how it works. The target is always the sin nature. Don't give in to that, knowing that the one who's saying, take the cookie, is not your friend. It's your enemy. Now, it's a lot easier to say no to Satan when you realize it's not you, it's Satan. You have, unfortunately, but it's true, so you may as well learn how to deal with it early. You have an enemy. The devil is your enemy. It's not that you asked him to be, it's not that you did anything, no, it's him. It's because you are Christian, you belong to God, he hates God, he doesn't like you either. You have an enemy. The devil is your enemy. And so he'll do stuff to try to trip you up because he's your enemy. Does that mean you did something wrong? No. He just hates all people. And you happen to be people. That's just the way he is. Now, when the temptation comes, understand something. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, any temptation that comes your way is normal. You're not getting any different temptations than pretty much everybody else gets. People get the same types of temptations. Now, some things may tempt you that may not tempt somebody else, or may tempt somebody else that won't tempt you. Maybe you don't care if you drive a Cadillac, but maybe you really do love cookies. Well, somebody else may not care if they have cookies, but they really want to drive a Cadillac. So we don't all have the same type of sin nature, although we have the sin nature. The details can change from person to person. But the bottom line is that the character of it is always pretty much the same, regardless of the specific details. There's nothing that you can be tempted with that's not normal. In other words, what you're tempted with, a lot of other people get tempted with the same thing. Just because you get tempted with something doesn't mean there's something wrong with you, doesn't mean you're weird, doesn't mean you've got a problem. It just means you're human and you have an enemy and he's doing to you what he does to a lot of other people. So it's not uncommon. That's really important to understand, that that's not uncommon, because if you think it's uncommon, then you're going to start to think something's wrong with you. Nothing's wrong with you. You're human. That's just how it works. The other thing, though, about it is, even though you're going to be tempted, God is faithful not to allow you to be tempted to a bigger level than you can handle. In other words, if you can't handle the temptation, if you cannot say no to it, God is not going to allow it to happen. God will only allow the devil to do it if you have the ability to deal with it. Now, you may not always find it pleasant or easy, but you do have the ability to say no to it. You always have that ability. Nobody, not even the devil, can take that away from you. You always have the ability to say no to temptation. If you don't, it won't happen. God promises that. The other thing is that when there is a temptation, God will always provide you a way out of the temptation. If there is no way out of the temptation, God will not allow the temptation. Now, there's a reason why God allows these temptations, because it also tends to build our character when we make the right decisions in the face of temptation. So God wants our character to be built. God wants us to grow up. God wants us to be mature. God wants us to be successful. And that's the training process, the learning process. Sometimes it involves letting Satan tempt us. But again, he won't allow him to tempt you more than you're capable of handling. And if the temptation is there, there's a way for you to get out of the temptation. For example, maybe you're around friends who want you to do the wrong things, and you know they're the wrong things. Well, you have the option of getting away from those people. So because you can say no to those people, you can get away from them. Satan may be trying to use them to tempt you, but you can always say no and leave. And in that case, it would be the right thing to do. There's a way out. Now, in Hebrews 4:15, Jesus himself was tempted. He will never condemn you or be mad at you for being tempted. He gets it. He was tempted himself. Now, he wasn't tempted with the same details we are, like Jesus was never tempted to buy a Cadillac when he couldn't afford one. But the character of the temptation, for example, desiring things that he doesn't have, that he did get. And he responded to it well. He never sinned. But he was tempted in every way in the character of the temptation that we are. He was tempted also. So if you have temptation, don't be afraid to tell Jesus about the temptation. He understands temptation. He's been there. He's had that experience. He knows what that's like. He's not going to get mad at you. He's not going to say, oh, you're doing something wrong. He's not going to say you're stupid because you're having a hard time with it. None of that. He gets it. He knows exactly how you feel because he's felt it also. So never be afraid to come to him when you're being tempted. Now, this next part is important if you're going to recognize how temptation comes. There is a certain order to temptation. In other words, certain things happen when a person is tempted. This is how you're going to recognize the temptations when they come. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, we're in the Garden of Eden. Now, God has already said, you will not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat from that tree, you are going to die. So in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, he told him, don't do it. Now here comes Satan. The first thing he does is he hides in the serpent. The serpent's simply a snake. Eve had a pet snake. I personally think that's a strange pet to have, but some people like them. So Eve had a pet snake. And the snake started talking to her. Now, I don't know about you, but if a snake started talking to me, I'd be wondering about this. But in all truth, there is evidence in the Bible that animals used to be able to talk and that they lost that ability after the flood. And so maybe it wasn't so weird that the snake was talking. The snake and the cow and the chicken over there were all talking to Eve that day. Okay, so maybe that wasn't so weird. But the snake started talking to her and Satan was hiding in the snake. And he says to Eve, because he was so subtle, because he was so sneaky and quiet in the way that he did things, he says to her, and I'm going to give you what the original language says, because the way it's translated into English is not exactly right. The original language says, does it make any sense that God would allow you to eat from any tree in the garden, but not the best tree? There was the beginning of temptation. What he was saying to Eve, and this was the tricky way of doing, this was the sneaky way that he had of doing things. He said to her, don't trust the word of God. That's what the devil was saying. That's not what God says. The devil was saying, don't trust the word of God. Don't just trust it. You don't understand it. Why would you trust it? You don't know why God would have you do this. Why would you trust it? And then he says to her in this passage, do things according to your understanding of them. Do whatever you understand. Do what makes sense to you. Well, Proverbs 3:5 says, don't do that. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord in all your ways and don't depend on your own understanding. Depend on God's understanding. Because God has all understanding and we have very, very, very little understanding of anything under the best circumstances. So he's saying, depend on your own understanding. Don't trust what God says. That's the first thing he'll do when he tempts. Then in Genesis 3:2, the woman says to him, we can eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. Any tree. We can eat any tree. Well, this is a mistake on Eve's part. When the temptation came, she answered. You never answer a temptation. You ignore the temptation. You recognize who's talking to you and then you ignore them. But she didn't ignore him. She took it up. She started the conversation with him. She went into it with him. Well, we can eat of all the trees of the garden. And she's starting to think now, does it make any sense to you? Well, we can eat of all the trees of the garden. Now she's taken up a conversation with the devil. She didn't realize it was the devil, but that's what she's doing. She's taken up a conversation with the devil. And then in verse 3, she takes the next step. But, she says, the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, that's to say the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the one God says, don't eat this. She said, God has said, you will not eat it. And then she made a mistake. She said, and he said, you will not touch it, lest you die. God didn't say you won't touch it. God just said, you won't eat it. In this, she responded to the temptation with the wrong thinking. She should have just recognized what was going on, not answered the devil at all. If she answered him at all, she should have said, God rebuke you. But she didn't respond that way. She actually started responding, and because she became intimidated, afraid of the temptation, she brought in a rule that God didn't give. And she said, well, I'm not to eat it, and I don't want to touch it. God said nothing about it. You can touch it all you like, you just can't eat it. And so, when she brought in this rule, it replaced recognizing the source. And that'll happen sometimes. If we try to live by the rules to protect us from temptations, the rules can actually trick us. And we'll see the rules, we won't see the source of the temptation. We're not made to live by rules. Yes, rules are important, like you go out into the world and you go at school. Rules are important to protect people and to make things work, but this is a different kind of a rule. These are rules on how to be right with God. God doesn't give those kind of rules to be right with him. And so she tried to introduce a rule that God didn't give. And you can't live up to rules like that. It's not possible. You may think you can, but you can't. And that's what happened to Eve. And then in verse 4, Satan says to Eve, you won't surely die. Now, God said in 2:17 of Genesis, you're going to die. If you do this, you're going to die. Satan says to her here, you're not going to die. What did he do? He took away her awareness of the consequence. In other words, we know if we do the wrong things, if we sin, if we do what God doesn't want us to do, there is a consequence, a result. Something's going to happen, and it isn't going to be good. Well, Satan told her, no, nothing will happen. You'll be fine. But God already told her, something's going to happen. It's not going to be good. You're going to die. You're not going to die, Satan said. Satan will always, when he tempts, take away your awareness of the results. He'll take away your awareness of consequence. Something's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen, Satan says. No, something will happen. But he doesn't want you to think that way. And then in verse 5, he said to her, God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be as the angels. Now, in the original language, it says gods, but it's small g. When you see God with small g, in the Bible, it's talking about angels. In some cases, it can even be talking about people. Only a capital G is talking about God. So here he's talking about angels. And so he says, if you eat it, you'll be like the angels. Now he knew that she liked the angels. She was friends with several angels. There were angels living in the garden in those days. And she liked them. She thought they were pretty neat. And they were. And so he says to her, you'll be like the angels. So what he does is he lies. First of all, he's a liar and the father of all lies. Satan will always lie. He can't do anything else. He lies. And he tells her, hey, listen, there's a benefit for you here. If you just do what God said not to, there's a benefit to it. That is a big, fat lie. There's no benefit to it. There's a result. You're not going to like it. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so Satan says, no, it isn't. And you're going to like it. Well, then when that happened, she started to believe him. So it says in verse 6, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, and he ate. So she started to believe the lie. When you believe the lie that Satan brings, that's where you give in to the temptation. And you start to do what God says not to do. Well, immediately there was an outcome. And the outcome was, in verse 7, the eyes of them were both open. Eyes is talking about perception, natural understanding. I see it, I get it. That's what it's talking about. And the first thing that happened is they saw they were naked and they hid themselves. God made them naked. There was nothing wrong with them being naked. God made them that way. But what happened to them that they would think there was something wrong? The first thing that entered, and this is why they thought they were naked, was guilt and shame and fear. And often that takes place. When a person gives in to temptation and they sin, the first thing that'll come out of it is guilt, and they'll be ashamed, and they'll become afraid. Then they'll start to hide from God. So Satan lied, no, this will be great, and the first thing that happens is horrible. Well, that's how it goes. Satan says, if you sin, it'll be great, and the first thing that happens is it's horrible. You become guilty, you become ashamed, you become fearful. It doesn't really matter what the sin is, that's how it works. You become guilty and ashamed and fearful. You don't want that in your life. Now the Word of God also says, in 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. In other words, you don't have to go into this. There is a way out. God gives a way out. And this is the way out. In Luke 18:13, the Word of God is the first step out. You use the Word of God. Learn how to use the Word of God in your life, in your thinking. Use it as the basis of your thoughts. Whatever's happening, line it up to the Word of God. What does the Word of God have to say about this? Satan doesn't want you to do that. God gives you His Word so that you would use it. The first step out of temptation, the first step to avoid all this, is use the Word of God. And then there's only one other step. The second step is in Galatians 6:1. Reach out to other people who are in weakness. Now, this is a really curious way of approaching things. It's a very creative, very clever way for God to do this. If you see people having trouble, if you see people who don't know Christ, if you see people who are struggling, reach out to them. Help them. If you see people who don't know they're going to heaven when they die because they're not Christians, tell them how to go to heaven when they die. If you see people who have problems in their life, be kind to them in their problems. If you see people who have sinned, help them come back, get out of the sin, and come back to God. Those things will actually help to protect you from temptation. Number one, they're going to give you the right way of thinking because you're focused on the right things. And number two, they'll show you that there is grace and there is love and there is kindness because you're communicating that to other people. You're going to become much more aware of that for yourself. And number three, when you're actually helping other people, you're very in tune to God because it's not you that's doing the helping, it's Him that's helping them through you. And so it'll bring you much closer to Him. Satan has a very difficult time with people who are in the Word of God and then pouring out what God has given them by helping other people. It's the best way to get out of temptation. It works extremely well. Proverbs 11:30 says, "He that wins souls is wise." Well, I go and tell people about the gospel, and that can also mean perhaps that I help to restore people after they sin, help them get out of sin, things like that. He that wins souls is wise. When that takes place, I start to recognize what's really going on. And it's something that I've done for myself. Sin can destroy life. God is in the business of bringing life back, giving people an abundant life. And if you never actually enter into sin, your life is going to be so much easier, so much better. The world says sin. Your friends may say sin. And God is saying, don't do it. You're not going to like the results. Don't do it. Best way to do it is not to do it. Recognize temptation. Recognize its source. And when it comes, recognize what to do with it. It's actually pretty easy, but it's also very important. You guys understand? All right, that's it for today.